is Joyce Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Amen. Thank you, Karen. This morning I want to, well, my original plan was, still is, I guess, to draw our summer series to a close and next week begin a shorter series on vision and direction of our church as we go forward and the kind of people we want to be, though that gets tucked into everything we do. This series has been titled Transformed Thinking, and we've been exploring the role of our mind in the life of discipleship, and we've looked particularly at the writings of the Apostle Paul, who uses this vocabulary of the mind where he says, think, set your mind, consider, have the same attitude, mindset. All of it comes together, and we've looked at different passages, and each passage approaches transformed thinking from a different angle or a different perspective. To the church at Philippi, Paul wrote, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but rather he poured himself out as a servant. Later in chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul talks about thinking on things that are noble and true and honest and good. That whole letter packages Christian thinking, if you will, in terms of looking out for the interest of others, turning our worries over to God in prayer, and developing a disciplined thought life. To the church in Corinth, Paul wrote, who has known the mind of the Lord as to instruct him, to tell him what to do? It's a quote from Isaiah where God is questioning Israel, why do you doubt me and why do you question everything I do? When I created the world, did I consult you? And Paul says, who has been the Lord's counselor? But we have the mind of Christ. That is, those who have been given the Spirit of Christ have been given insight to the very mind of God. And that mind of God, Paul goes on to say in Corinthians, is revealed in the cross, which from one point of view seems foolish and absurd. It contradicts the values of strength and power of the world. But in the crucified Christ, we find the humility of God and his servant heart. And Paul would say the wisdom of the world brings short-term gains, but ultimately it leads us in the wrong direction. Therefore, develop the mind of Christ. To the church at Colossae, he says, set your minds on things above where Christ is seated, not on earthly things, for you died on your life is now hidden with God in Christ. Therefore, take off that old nature and put on the new nature, compassion and kindness and gentleness and humility. From Romans, he writes, after this great theological laying out the nature of humanity from beginning to end and the mercies that are present in Christ, he says, sit down. Take in a view of God's mercy. And then offer yourselves, your very lives, as a response to that mercy. And whatever you do, don't let yourself be conformed or squeezed into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Each of these passages call us to do something, not just with our thoughts, as if that was all there is to thinking in our mind, but with our disposition, our attitude, our frame of reference. And Paul is saying, shift that from where you sit now and view your current life and circumstances to where you will sit and are sitting with Christ in the heavenly realm. Paul says in various places, Romans, Philippians in particular, that if we set our minds, if we view our life, live our lives through the lens of where we're seated, we set our mind on the Spirit, then we will experience life and peace. To Philippians, he said, the peace of God will guard your heart and your minds. That is, God's peace will become like a sentry standing next to you, protecting you and guarding your minds and your hearts in Christ Jesus. And you'll know a peace that is beyond understanding. But he also calls us to work out what God has worked in us. Romans, the letter to the Romans, Paul in the first three chapters outlines broken thinking, the corrupt mind of humanity that is stuck in both paganism and moralism. He says, God had revealed himself to all of humanity, and though what could be known about him was plain and evident, that humanity refused to acknowledge God and began to worship creation rather than the Creator. He puts it this way, although they knew God, they neither glorified God nor gave him thanks, but in their thinking, they became futile and foolish, and their hearts were darkened. Corrupt thinking and is characterized by ungratefulness. You want to more address that? I refer you back to Hans Franzen's sermon on worship and gratitude just last week. It's a refusal to acknowledge God as God, and it's a commitment to being blind to his reality. He goes on to talk about moralism and its ability to show us right from wrong, but its inability to change our hearts, to want to do right rather than wrong. I refer you to Romans chapter 6 and 7. In all of it, in all of this that we've been looking at, the foundation, and first and foremost, is God's grace and mercy, but God's coming into our lives through the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that brings transformation. And when we get to 2 Corinthians, and I think looking at the clock, I better get there quickly. He begins to talk about this transformation or transformed thinking in terms of being transformed into the image of Christ through the Spirit. The Corinthians were challenging Paul's legitimacy, and they were questioning his right to even teach and speak and direct them. They claim to be more spiritual than he, and he kind of preaches this weakness stuff that's captured in the cross. And Paul's talking about, in 2 Corinthians, he begins by talking about his ministry, how it is a ministry of revelation, and that God's glory is being revealed to us and through us. Let me just pick up chapter 3, verse 16, in which is a reference to Moses and the veil that was over his face. See, Moses sat down in the presence of God. I'm going way off here, but Moses went up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, but God said, sit down here with Moses, and Moses sat and talked with God face to face. And as he did that, something marvelous happened. That Moses began to absorb some of the glory of God into his own being. So that when he came down the mountain and all of Israelites saw him, they went, ah, cover your face. We can't stand how bright you've become. And so Moses put a veil over his face. And Paul's comparing his ministry and the ministry of God's church to the ministry of Moses. He says, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This transformed thinking is about contemplating the person and work of Christ, looking on it, being transformed by it, and reflecting that glory into the world. He goes on to say in chapter 4, the unfortunate part of all this is that we carry that glory in these broken bodies. And that we are, that's by God's design, so that when somebody sees the glory of God, they don't mistake it for us. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And he goes on to say, therefore we do not lose heart, though we experience hardship and the glory doesn't always seem present. We don't lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being transformed and renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, that is, what is before us, whether it's pain or suffering or hardship or our own sin and brokenness and darkness and betrayal and deceit and deception and all of that. We don't fix our eyes there. We fix our eyes on those things that we can't see here. In other words, we set our minds on things above where Christ is seated. Not on what's temporal, but what is eternal. Then he moves from there to the passage that Robin read for us this morning. For Christ's love compels us, and we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. Okay, we're pretty good with that part. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. And here in that verse, Paul's speaking about the Corinthians who have dissed Paul and regarding him, thinking about him from an earthly, temporal perspective. He said, we used to view Christ that way, and we don't do that anymore. And in fact, we don't view anybody from that perspective anymore. Because if anyone is in Christ, The new creation has come and the old has gone. Then he says, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So this idea of transformed thinking takes a bit of thought. And it's really, is it clear that Paul wants us to shift our perspective and to live our and view our lives through the lens of our life in union with the crucified and resurrected Christ, right? So we have put on a different set of glasses, we see things differently, and it should have an impact upon how we relate to one another. In other words, this thinking that is transformed is thinking that is conformed to God's values and focused on the matters of Christ. The mind of faith acknowledges what God has done, and then our identity rests secure in Him, and we can address the things in our lives that we need to address. So trying to do this myself this week has been a little challenging. I wonder how challenging your week has been, given the reality of where we live and the protests and counter-protests and all of that. How do we shift our perspective to that which we are, where we are in Christ, from where we are right now? My response all this week, and it took me several days even to realize that I was sad and depressed and angry. In my worldview, there is no room for white supremacy or neo-Nazi or whatever polished term you want to put on it. And my personal response to the torches and the chants was that this evil needs to be stopped at any cost. Any cost. And at that, I started to review my just war theory. As we need to fight this, whatever it takes. But that, for me, was my earthly perspective. It was my perspective shaped by my fear, my anger, and eventually to realize my self-righteousness, my moral high ground, if you will. And I needed this week a shift in perspective. I needed to step into that place where I am united with Christ in His death and His resurrection. And I was able to do that through conversation with some of you. Was helpful. I remember that Jesus seeks the transformation for us all, including people that I think are evil. There was a man by the name of Saul who once was a terrorist, who orchestrated the death of followers of Christ by stoning them. And when Christ later visited him, he was transformed in both his mind and his heart. And he became Paul, the apostle of transformed thinking. I want to be clear that Ku Klux Klan, white nationals, neo-Nazis, or alt-right, its bigotry and its racism has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The chants that we heard on the newsreel about race and country, the co-opting of the Christian disenfranchisement along with authoritarian nationalism comes directly from the playbook of Adolf Hitler. And along with it is laced the American terrorism that led to the lynching of over 4,000 black people between 1877 and 1950. And be clear, white supremacy by any other name is the same ideology, and it was formed in the very pit of hell. It must be resisted and absolutely condemned at every turn, without exception. For more on that, see Tim Keller's post in the Gospel Coalition. And this is not a political conservative versus liberal conservative issue, though some are trying to make it into that. It is a kingdom of heaven against the kingdom of hell issue. Hitler was very happy to appropriate Christianity for his purposes, but his intent was ultimately to annihilate Christians along with Jews. It was just a matter of timing. And although Christianity has been used to legitimize force on both for white nationals and slavery and every other form of racism, it's a blatant contradiction of the gospel from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, from Genesis 1 and 2, where all of humanity flows from Eve, the mother of us all, to all the saints of every nation, tribe, and tongue gathered around the throne of God, singing, "Holy, holy, holy. There is no room for racism in Christianity." The apostle of the transformed mind writes, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." Stepping outside of what I could see or can see, I'm beginning to step into that where I am seated with Christ. And it's beginning to transform my thinking. So that I can pick up, as Paul calls us to pick up, that we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. That God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, and we have been given that commission as well. See, I didn't realize it earlier this week, that as I sat in my fear and my anger and my self-righteousness, that I could easily become like those I was judging. I'm hoping this year, as we move forward as a church, that we can learn how to have the hard conversations. You know, we are a church that is very diverse theologically and politically, and that is a beautiful thing, though not always easy, right? But as kingdom people, as a place where God dwells by his Spirit, we can't have the conversation, Who can? We must begin by dealing with our own stuff, by looking inward and realizing, hey, okay, I don't necessarily think of myself as a racist, but I do have prejudice. And if I take that prejudice and I couple it with power to restrict or inflict something on somebody else, then I become a racist. It's like the person who doesn't like people of color, who goes about his daily life not thinking about it, not doing anything, not acting upon it, until somebody calls him up and says, hey, can I rent an apartment from you? And he says, we don't rent to people like you. That's prejudice plus power. And all of us have issues within us that some of us are more aware than others, and we need to deal with our own stuff. We need to pray and listen and talk. September 24th, the Mercy and Justice and Race and Reconciliation team is putting together a series on race and reconciliation, and I hope you'll take part in that. That you'll begin to sit down and wrestle with these hard conversations. To do it in a spirit of humility and grace, understanding your own brokenness and the brokenness of those you're sitting next to. And then, I trust that we'll begin to see and experience in our life together, and as God's people around the country do this, that we'll begin to see that the old is gone and that the new has come. Let us pray. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my moralism, my self-righteousness, my anger, my lack of trust and confidence in you. Help me and all of us to behold our life from the perspective of your death, your resurrection. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. As always, if you would like...
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.